Now can you turn with me back to the chapter we've read together this morning, 1 John in chapter 2. I would like us, if the Lord will enable us, to focus our thoughts on verses 1 to 6 of this chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now here we have the apostle writing a general epistle to the church. We must remember that these epistles came from eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. They came with the authority of God, the apostolic authority, the divine inspiration. And he wrote to confirm the people of God in their most holy faith. It's a wonderful thing. But not only does the Word of God set before us the way of life, but we find instruction for practical Christian living in the Word of God. And this epistle was written to warn them about false prophets who would come. We read there in this chapter even about the Antichrist. Those who claimed to have the authority of God, and who claimed that they went out from the apostles, and yet they denied Christ. But he also wrote to confirm them in sound doctrine. Now I want us this morning to focus upon this statement. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I want to notice three things. First of all, whom is he addressing? Then secondly, we will notice the advocate who is described. And then thirdly, we will notice evidence or marks of grace, if you like, of those who have an advocate with the Father. First of all then, who is he addressing? Who are these little children? He says, my little children. Who is he addressing? Is he addressing the world in general? Well, you know, some people believe so. Because people seem to believe that they have a right to call themselves children of God, because God is the God of creation. What do we read in the New Testament? We read in the book of Ephesians that by nature we are not children of God. We are children of wrath. That's what we are in our natural condition. And he is not addressing people in general. He is talking to the children of God. My little children. And if you're a true Christian here today, what's true of you is this, that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You have been adopted in Christ. And he refers to them here as my little children. But there is also another aspect of them being children of God. And it is this, that they are children in Christian maturity. And you see, this is a mark of a true child of God. They don't focus on what they are. And they don't focus on how mature they are. And the wonderful knowledge they have. They have this attitude about themselves, that they are little children in Christian maturity. They consider those things that they have to learn from their Father in heaven. And they consider themselves to be little children. But oh, what an encouragement for the people of God today. Often we can lament at what we are. And often we can look and see how much we don't know. And how immature we are as Christians. But that is how the Scripture refers to us. As children of God. What an encouragement is there for us. We have much to learn and much to know. And yet we are still children of God. And he's speaking to those who are true believers. They are little children. But they are also those whose desire it is not to sin. He says here, I write unto you that ye sin not. That you sin not. And this again shows us the heart of the true child of God. They don't count sin by what they think sin is themselves. They count sin by what the Word of God says. You see, the apostle here is saying, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. And this is their heart, the desire that they would sin not. Have you got that desire? As you were here on the Saturday of the communion, do you have that desire that your life was a life of holiness? Do you have a desire to be rid of your sin? To be finished with your sin? The little children of God have that desire. They hate their sin. They war against it. They don't dabble in sin. They don't see sin as something that is a natural consequence of the fall. But they hate it. And this is their desire, that they would sin not. Little children who would sin not. But the reality is different, isn't it? Oh, however strong the desire is that we would sin not, the reality is that the children of God sin. the children of God sin. And you see, some people think that if you come to the Lord's table, you're saying that you are now sinless. And that you are good and that your old life is gone and all the sins that you are involved in, they're all gone. But that's not the case. Little children of God continue to find sin in their life. And you see, this is what the apostle is writing here. He says, I write these things to you that you sin not. But, and if any man sin, oh my friend, if God was only going to accept you because your life was sinless, then there would be no hope for any one of us. No hope at all. Any man sin, this is the reality. And you know, sometimes when you're newly converted, in the providence of God, God will give you a time of peace. When sin will seem to have vanished from your heart. Now, however long that time is, it doesn't last. The Christian is soon brought back down to earth. And they see the sin in their life. And you see, the apostle is here saying, let us face up to reality. This is who he is speaking to. Those who know that they are sinners. Those who would rather that they were not sinners. But who, when they examine themselves, they find that sin is in their heart. And if any man sin, he say. And you see, it's important that we understand that Christ came to save sinners. He did not come to call the righteous. Now we will see in a moment that the apostle is not excusing the sin in the life of the believer. Far from it. But he is facing up to the reality. And if you're an exercised Christian today, this will be your experience. You will say, yes, I am a sinner. But secondly, let us notice, for those people, there is an advocate with the Father. There is an advocate. This is what he says. If any man sin. He's talking about the any man applies to the any man of the little children. And he says to them, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let us for a moment, although acknowledging what we are, let us for a moment cast our eyes upon our advocate. First of all, I want to say, what does an advocate do? What does an advocate do? He presents the case on the behalf of the accused. That they are not guilty. That's what an advocate does. We know that this is a legal term. And when you're accused by the law of this land, You will hire a lawyer or an advocate or whatever. And they will stand before the judge. And they will put the case to the judge why the accused is not guilty. That's what the advocate does. Oh, what an advocate the little child of God has. For we notice, where is our advocate? He is with the Father. It's a wonderful thought this morning, isn't it? Our advocate is not the advocate before man. Our advocate is not the advocate who pleads our cause before men, before the standards of men. But he is with the Father. Now notice the tender language that the apostle uses. He was referring to little children. And he's reminding them that these little children, they have a Father in heaven. Our advocate is with the Father in heaven, before the throne of majesty. And who is he? Who is the advocate? He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Think of that for a moment. Jesus Christ, the righteous. What an advocate he is. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteousness of Christ. When we think about the righteousness of Christ, what do we think of? We think of a righteousness that is righteousness in essence. He is righteous because he is righteous in himself. Our righteousness is an imputed righteousness. But the righteousness of Christ is not imputed. It is our righteousness that he has in himself. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't it interesting that even his enemies professed Christ's perfection when he was here on the earth? We find Herod's wife coming to Herod, have nothing to do with that innocent man. We find Judas, the betrayer. I have betrayed innocent blood. His righteousness. Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's not an imputed righteousness. It's our righteousness in reality. Because Jesus Christ is God. It is the righteousness of God. But our advocate is not only God, he is man. You see, he refers to him as Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, we touched on this last night at one of the fellowships. The wonder of the Savior being a man, the God-man. How he can relate to us. How he can relate to our condition. He He is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. How close He came. And He is our advocate. You see, an advocate in the court of law cannot experience what the criminal has experienced. He might be able to understand from an outside view. He might be able to understand from understanding the man's background and his circumstances and his upbringing. But he can't enter into the experience. Oh, but you see, that is what Christ has done. He has entered into our very experience. What an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. Is there anyone better? Do you want anyone else? Do you want to be your own advocate? Do you want to stand before the tribunal of God and say, look at me. Look at what I've done. Oh, you see, those who sin, as little children of God, they have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. And when our sin is brought up before God, the sins I'm talking about, the sins of the Christian, when these sins are brought up as an accusation against the brethren, we have an advocate who pleads his own righteousness on our behalf. How is he our advocate? Was it because he came from glory? The Word was made flesh? No. You see, John goes on to explain how Christ is our advocate. He says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not our faith. Not our work. Not our marks of grace. These things that we are obsessed with. And especially at the time of a communion season. We say to ourselves, oh, if I could see a mark. Oh, my friend, he is our advocate. Because he is the propitiation for our sins. It is Christ alone in his atonement who has brought reconciliation with God. He is the propitiation for our sins. And you see, the apostle goes on to talk about the sufficiency of this atonement. Now don't get confused. There is a difference between sufficiency and the extent and application. But he says to them, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he's talking here about the sufficiency of the atonement of Christ. If God had ordained the whole world to be saved, then the whole world would have been saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing more. We shouldn't measure their sufficiency. by the number of the elect. We measure the sufficiency of Christ's atonement by the fact that He brought satisfaction to God. Is that not what we see in the resurrection? The complete satisfaction of the Father. The obedience that He rendered was perfect obedience. The satisfaction of the law was a perfect satisfaction. The fulfillment of the demands of justice, it was a perfect fulfillment. Oh, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And the perfection of His advocacy before the throne of the Father. It blots out even the sins of the Christian. We have an advocate with the Father. He is a propitiation for our sin. He has reconciled us to God. Oh, you might be saying to me, "Preacher, how do I know? How do I know if this is true of me?" Well, you see, thirdly, the apostle goes on to safeguard the idea that you might have that the Christian is now free to live as he pleases. We know that terrible doctrines, don't we? This idea that the Christian is free to live as he pleases because the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. But what you will find, the Scripture never justifies that kind of lifestyle. Never. And if you want to know this morning, and don't take my word for it, here it is. Do you want to know whether it is true of you? It's right here before you in verses 3 to 6. The marks of those for whom Christ is an advocate. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, "I know Him," and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Two marks brought before us this morning so that we might know. I want to mention them briefly. His little children who have an advocate with the Father, they keep His commandments. They don't keep some of them. They don't keep the ones that they like to keep and turn a blind eye to other ones. They don't keep the ones that they think fit in with social convention or even local tradition. They keep His commandments. Why do they keep them? Because they are His commandments. They are not the commandments
of a God who is far off.
They are the commandments of their advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We keep His commandments. The great mark of the little children. You see how the Word of God guards against the heresies of the day. This Christian carelessness. It's not what the Scripture says. Now this doesn't mean that you'll keep the commandments perfectly. It's impossible to do so. But the child of God, that is their desire. His commandments are not grievous to them. They're not the commandments of a despot or a king who has come in to their nation and subdued them. They're the commandments of their advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the second mark is this, that in the keeping of His word, there is the love of God in their hearts. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Not by their own standards, but by keeping His word. That is how the love of God grows in the heart of the Christian. By keeping His word, they see the beauty of the Word of God. They see how suitable it is for their condition. They see how wonderfully it addresses all their cares and their concerns. The love of God is perfected in their heart by the keeping of His word. These two marks then, of those who are the little children who have an advocate with the Father. What can we say to these things? Well, firstly, let me ask you, how is it with you today? I'm not concerned about how it was with you 40 years ago or 20 years ago. If we are Christians, we are Christians today. How is it with you? Have you got an advocate with the Father? Jesus Christ the righteous. Is He yours? Have you laid hold upon Him in the Gospel? That's how we get Christ. We lay hold upon Him in the Gospel. Is He yours? You see, this is a very personal thing. It's a very personal thing. Whether you have an advocate with the Father, it's not something that we have in general. It's something we have in particular. Is He yours? Well, there are three possible answers. The first
are those that would say, yes, He is mine. And I love Him because He is. And oh, how greatly blessed you are if you can say that this morning. Yes, Christ is my advocate. Then there are secondly those who say no. Christ is not my advocate. I have never come to Him. I have never believed on Him. I don't know Him. Oh, sinner, come to Him. Why? Why live with no advocate with the Father? Why die without Christ? And then there are those that say, well, I'm not sure. Is there a word for you? Yes, there is. If you're not sure, my friend, don't be content at being not sure, but come to Jesus Christ. If you're not sure, the remedy for you not being sure is not to search for marks of grace, because all your marks of grace will leave you unsure. If you're unsure, then you must come to Him. You must believe on Him. You must lay hold upon Him as He's offered to you in the gospel. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Oh, friend, as you contemplate coming to sit at the Lord's table, remember this, that you're there because of Him. Not because of your marks of grace. I think it was the great Rabbi Duncan himself who asked the question, was faith crucified for you? They come because they have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. What a finished work, O Lord, we scratch the surface of the glories of Jesus Christ. But oh, how thankful we are that we have an advocate with the Father, and that He is Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, that we would glory only in Him, and in nothing of ourselves. Bless Thy word to us, O Lord. Sanctify Thy truth unto our hearts. Guard us and keep us. And pardon all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.